So now before we read scripture, or before our serving elder reads scripture, we ask God's leading. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your gift of scriptures, your word. And we pray that as it is read, as it is proclaimed, that you will speak to us through your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's the passage that seems to me that needs a bit of a foreword. And the first 14 verses of Isaiah 2 are when Israel is not with the Lord. And then in verse 14, God restores Israel to him. So I'll start at verse 14. And it says, "Therefore, I'm now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back vineyards. I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the days she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the name of Baal from her lips. No longer will their name be invoked. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land, so that all may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. In that day I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain, the new wine, and the olive oil. And they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God."
Art is indeed correct that this passage that he just read belongs to the whole chapter. And I'll be referring to verses in both chapter 1 and the early part of chapter 2, and then some of the verses later on will come up on the screen. But if you have your Bibles in front of you, some of you have Bibles in the pews, you can use them and have them open to Hosea. Now, we first looked at Hosea way back in May, long before we began our journey through Ecclesiastes. And if you read starting at verse 3 of chapter 1, and you only read it on the surface level, then you begin to feel sorry for Hosea. But when you read it again and you think of the history of Israel, then you start to see the story of God and his people Israel, especially after Israel split into two different kingdoms. And now you begin to wonder, well, why would God even bother with these people? And then if you read Hosea's first three chapters again, but now in context of the whole Bible, you also begin to see yourselves in this story and how God has adopted us as his children. And perhaps, again, you begin to wonder, why would God bother with us? And so when you read Hosea with all these levels combined, you begin to be grateful to such a faithful God. And you wonder how you can ever thank him for his faithfulness to us, for his loving kindness. And yes, perhaps you will also see how Emma's baptism fits into this story as well. You may remember how in chapter 1, Hosea was told by God to take what is called an adulterous wife and to accept her children born out of her unfaithfulness as his own. And you may remember the strange names that Hosea gave to these children. The first son was called Jezreel. And the book tells us that God blames the royal family of Israel, Jehu and his descendants, for the massacre that took place at Jezreel. And you wonder, how could Hosea ever name his child for such a massacre? But then you read the next sentence in verse 5, and we learn something else about Jezreel. Now, it is no longer the place in which a massacre took place, but it has become a fertile valley filled with crops. Just think of yourself driving through a dry mountain range, and you turn a corner and you see a valley filled with crops. And God says he will one day break Israel's bow in this valley of Jezreel. And you have to think, what is a bow? See, the bow was a primary offensive weapon of Hosea's days. It was yesterday's equivalent of perhaps a machine gun, or perhaps in today's terms, a long-range missile. And when God says he will break the bow, he will break the ability to wage war and thus make peace. And all of that is also included in the name of Hosea's firstborn, Jezreel. In fact, the root word behind the name Jezreel is God plants. In other words, God will plant a fertile valley in the land so that there will no longer be any hunger. And last time that we looked at Hosea, we also went into some detail on the names of the other two children born to Hosea's wife, Gomer. And perhaps you might begin to feel a little bit sorry for Hosea, but perhaps you will also begin to feel sorry for Gomer and for these other children. The second child, a daughter, is named Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved. Clearly, this child is not Hosea's own child, but did he have to be so cruel to her, constantly remind her of the fact that she is not his own child, by calling her unloved? Or is this name a not-so-gentle reminder that she is indeed adopted as Hosea's own child? And then you see the birth of the third child to Hosea's wife. And once more, it is clear from this name that it is not Hosea's natural-born son. His name is Lo-Ammi, which means not my people, or in Hosea's case, not my child. And you wonder how this child will ever grow up feeling like he belongs somewhere. And so suddenly, David, I'm glad that you named your child Emma Joy and not one of these other names. But then you read the note behind this name, and you see that God is upset at his people Israel, that this name is really a message to the people of Israel, who act as if they belong to some other god. And so God cannot possibly be their God, and they cannot possibly be his people. And we wonder, is this also true for us? Do we act as if we don't belong to God? And then when we get to chapter 2, we see Hosea first talking to his children at one level, But at another level, God speaking to Israel. He says, Jezreel, lo Ruhamah, lo ami, rebuke your mother. Rebuke her for not being my wife and for treating me as if I'm not her husband. Rebuke her for that smug, adulterous look on her face. Tell her to take her unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Tell her that if she continues in her unfaithfulness, that I will not show love to her children born out of this unfaithfulness. And I begin to feel a little for Hosea's bitterness. And I begin to feel for these children. And then in verse 5, their mother has been unfaithful, has conceived them in disgrace. And now Hosea puts words in her mouth. She said, I will go after my lovers who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. And I imagine the betrayal that Hosea feels. But I also suspect that some of you will feel for this desperate woman. And the next few verses go on about what Hosea is going to do to bring his wife back to him. Or are they? I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers, but not catch them. She will look for them, but not find them. Or verse 9 and 10. Therefore I will take my grain when it ripens, my new wine when it is ready. I will take back my wool, my linen intended to cover her nakedness, and so I will expose her lewdness before the eye of her lovers, so that no one will take her out of my hands. And now we 21st century people begin to think that Hosea has gone totally bonkers. He's gone crazy. He's going to make it impossible for her to go out. In today's term, he's taken away the keys to her car, her bus passes, her wallet. He's going to lock her up in his house. And he's going to take away all his grain, his food, his wine, his wool, her clothes, and all those things that he provided for his wife. And so Hosea comes across as a vengeful, jealous husband who treats his wife as property. And we wonder, can this really be the case? But once we read verses 11 through 13, or even verse 8, we see that this chapter is not talking so much about Hosea and Gomer, his wife, but instead about God and Israel, his people. Look at verse 8. She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and oil, who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for the god Baal. Or look at verses 11 through 13. I will stop all her celebrations, her yearly festivals, her new moons, her Sabbath days, all those appointed feasts that you find in Leviticus. I will ruin her vines and her fig trees, which she said were her pay from her lovers. I will make them a thicket, and wild animals will devour them. I will punish her for the days that she burned incense to the Baals, that she decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, declares the Lord. And in Hosea's time, the context of Hosea's time, we see that this is indeed what Israel has done since the split of the kingdom, and especially under her kings these last 100 or so years. You see, under King Jeroboam II, the current king, Israel was experiencing a second golden age. Her border stretched out to where they were in the days of David and Solomon. Israel lived in a time of plenty with great harvests and plenty of rains and everything that Israel needed or even wanted. Israel had more fortified cities than ever before. She had great armies and great wealth. Israel had more temples and houses of worship and local altars than ever before. And from the outside, you would say, Israel is blessed beyond belief. But to whom did they ascribe their blessings? It was Baal, the Phoenician and Canaanite god. It was the fertility gods that they worshipped in their own homes. They offered their offerings on the high places around them to whichever deity that they could think of. They thanked Baal and all his female companions for all their bounty. And I wonder, who do we thank for our bounty? Do we thank God for everything that He has given us? Or do we offer our thanks to technology, to presidents, prime ministers, premiers? Do we thank our own intelligence, our strength, our hard work? Are we grateful for all that we have been given? Is our gratitude pointed in the right place? And so now we come to today's text. And as it is rich with allusions to Israel's history and allusions to the rest of scriptures. First Hosea 2, verse 14 through 17. Therefore, I am going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her back her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me husband. You will no longer call me master. Baal. And I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips, and no longer will their names be invoked. And there is a richness to these allusions. When we think of alluring, we no longer think of the harsh tone of the previous verses where Hosea was going to take back his wife as a virtual prisoner. No, when we think of alluring, we think of a lover trying to woo his beloved. When we see the words, I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her, we see the historic references to God rescuing his people from slavery of Egypt, and in the desert giving her a word, instruction, rich instructions. How in those 40 years in the desert, Israel was shaped into one people, no longer slaves to a master, but God's people. And when we see the talk of vineyards, we see the richness of the gifts of God. You see, vineyards aren't so much about necessities as they are about tasty and luxurious fulfillment. See, when we think of the Valley of Achor, we think of that valley of trouble where Israel went through to get to Jericho. We think of that valley where Israel was camped out and where Achan and his entire family were punished for loot from Jericho, when it was said that all of Jericho belonged to the Lord and to him only. And now this valley of trouble becomes a door, a gateway of hope, the gateway into the promised hope. And Israel will sing as in the days of her youth, the day that she came out of Egypt. And we think of the song of Miriam. We think of all the psalms of praise. We think of our rich hymns and songs praising God. We see worship on the one who truly is God. And just as Israel went into the desert for 40 years, Hosea's Israel will go into exile for hundreds of years, but they will return to the land and be truly grateful to God. But when I think of verse 16 and 17, they are richer than just an Israel return to the same old place. Because in that day you will call me my husband and not my master, my Baal. And some of you are already going to the, in your thoughts to the New Testament imagery of the church being the bride to the bridegroom, Jesus. But don't go so fast. Think first of Israel and how they called their gods Baal, master. If we think of the Lord God in that way, what a poor relationship we would have with God. But no, when Israel returns to the land, they will no longer think of God as their master, but more as their beloved bridegroom. And when we get to the verses 18 through the end of the chapter, we still see the words applying to Israel, but we now also see the words applying clearly to God's people of all ages. We see God not just bringing us, but all creatures into a new world. We see a future partially fulfilled with the return of the exiles into the land, but also partially fulfilled with the birth of the Church of Christ. But we see not just the birth of the church, but we see that glorious day when all things will be new, when there will be no more war, no curse on the land, and perhaps no tears, no crying. Just listen to these verses 18 through 22a. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds in the sky, and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will also abolish from the land, so that all may lie down in safety. And who cannot think of that imagery of the lion and the lamb lying in the same place together? I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. And in that day I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain, the new wine, and the new olive oil. Perhaps you will see some of the richness of the context of Hosea's day, the context of ancient Israel's return to the promised land, but also our place as heirs of this promise. And you might see the promise of new land, but also a new relationship with the Lord that is no longer that of servant and master, but of beloved and lover. You might see the imagery of the Garden of Eden, but over the entire renewed earth. And then the last few verses of the passage bring joy to the names of the children of Hosea, but also to all of us who are adopted children of God. For the last part of verse 22, showing that all of these verses are tied to the name Jezreel, no longer a valley of the massacre, but now indeed a valley of God's planting. Jezreel will now be a term of blessing, as in I will plant her for myself in the land. And the earth will respond to the Lord by being truly fruitful beyond all measure. And here's the verses. And they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. So this passage ends exactly in the same way as our passage from May. Those who were unloved are now the very loved ones of God. And those who were not God's people are now very much his people. And they will say with one voice, you are my God. And once more we see that the names of Hosea are changed from unloved to much loved, from not my people to my people. And for us here in Ebenezer today, we see that we too are now God's much loved people. We saw in this morning's baptism that this also applies to Emma. Emma, I am your God. Emma, you are my beloved child, my people. And all of you kids here of all ages, God says to you, I am your God. You are my beloved children. You are my beloved people. And I think there's only one way to respond to this faithful, loving God. You are our God. Let's try it together. You are our God. Once more. You are our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so much like your Old Testament people, looking to thank so many things, but not you. Forgive us. Help us to remember the promises shown today in our baptism, that I will be your God, that you will be our God, and that we will be your people. Help us not only to remember, but to also see ourselves being fulfilled in that promise that you truly are our God and that we truly are your beloved people. And help us to face life and death, knowing that you are faithful to your promises, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.